Man, hey, it is great. Man, I hope you're listening to these stories. As I sat there and listened, it's a story. And let your heart follow the person on their journey. And as I'm listening and letting my heart listen to her, I'm like, I know her today, so I know where she's at. But I'm sucked into the story, and there's this tension when she's in eighth and ninth grade and wandering from the Lord and stuck and trapped in sin. I want so badly for her to be rescued. And it was so encouraging to hear of her relationship with God being restored. And there being healing, and where there was unrest and brokenness, peace and wholeness found in a relationship with God. And hopefully for each and every one of you in this room, this far along in the program, you have found what it means for you to have peace with God that is offered to you as a gift through Jesus Christ. And so tonight's lesson, what I want to teach you is building off of that. Because once you have peace with God, that's not the only relationship in your life. We have relationships with other people. Do you guys know what the words vertical and horizontal means? Vertical is up and down. Horizontal is across. And the first four things that we've talked about here at Regeneration for Students have been about your vertical relationship. You down here, God up here, and reconnecting your relationship with Him. But now we're going to be talking about your horizontal relationships, your relationships with other people who are on the same level as you. And so I want to start off with a question tonight, and I want you to think about this. Do you remember the first time that someone really hurt you? Do you remember the first time someone really hurt you? And I want you to think about it. First time, like how old were you? For me, I'm going to take you back to fourth grade. And I want to tell you about my best friend in fourth grade named Sean Wells. Now, this is the kind of best friends that we were. Sean Wells and I were the kind of best friends in fourth grade where we would call each other. We didn't have cell phones because they didn't exist when I was in fourth grade. We'd call the landline, ask one of the leaders what that is if you don't know. But we would call each other the night before, like on a Thursday night, and we were going to have school on Friday, and we would coordinate our outfits in fourth grade. And the favorite outfit we had to coordinate was we both had polo white button-up shirts. And we would wear a white button-up polo with a collar, and we would unbutton the top button, sometimes two if we were feeling really brave, because that looked really cool. And we both had gold chains that we would wear and little tiny mullets. And Sean was a little bit cooler than me because his parents let him get a perm in his mullet. And my parents were like, oh, heck no. So I just had this little, like, straggly thing. But that is how cool Sean and I were together in fourth grade. And we did everything together. We did sleepovers, lighting off fireworks in the middle of the street, chasing around cats. We just did, I don't know why I said that, but like we did all sorts of fun. That I remember doing that with Sean. It was a blast. And man, we just had so much fun in fourth grade. And at the end of fourth grade, no time for questions, but at the end of fourth grade, I grew up in Oklahoma. Our class took this field trip to this terribly lame museum. And we walked through the museum, and then the highlight of the field trip was after the museum, we went out to lunch to have a picnic at this park. And at this park, there was a swing set. And so all of our friends were gathered around the two coolest guys in fourth grade with their white button-ups and gold chains and mullets. And we were doing underdogs. You know what that is? Where you're sitting on the swing and one person pushes and runs under. And we were going higher than anyone else was going because we were so brave. And we were jumping off and we were showing off for all the girls. They were all standing around, ooh, look at Sean and David. And that's my best girl. And then Sean had an idea. He's like, dude, what if we did an underdog where you're standing on the swing and then I run and go under you and push you up super high and you're standing there, everyone will just be amazed and it'll be so cool. And I'm like, I don't know, Sean. The physics don't seem to work out on this. And I didn't even know about physics, but I knew it didn't work. And I was like, I think that's a bad idea. He's like, no, I promise nothing bad will happen. It'll be awesome. And I was like, no, Sean. And then Sean does what every mean fourth grader does, he widens the circle and is like, hey, guys, don't you think David should stand on the swing and then I do an underdog? And everyone's like, yeah, do it. So then peer pressure sets in and I stand up on the swing. So you guys are picturing this on the swing set. Sean pulls me back and I'm like, bad idea, bad idea, bad idea. He pulls me back and then he runs under and throws my feet up into the air. And you know how the swings, they lose the tension and it like there's a slack. That happens. I snap down. My hands fall off. There's no time to react. I don't even get my hands down. I just go straight on my back. Nail the ground. Head, wham, snaps back, hits the ground. And then not only that, to add to the injury of the concussion that I'm now feeling, you know, reverberating through my head. Have you ever had your wind knocked out of you? And then like you just can't breathe. But then there's this uncontrollable like noise that comes out when you go. So now I'm like laying on the ground like, and all the kids are watching and everyone's laughing and just like looking at me there like moaning and just like convulsing. So then like Sean's laughing. He's like bent over, like just cracking up. And from my perspective, it's not that funny because I'm in pain and I'm. And so then I stand up. And all of a sudden, like, I start to feel an emotion that I have never felt before. And my embarrassment and my pain all combined together into rage. And I looked at Sean Wells, and I was like, I'm going to kill you. And I just started charging him in front of everybody, my best friend, white polo on white polo. I'm charging Sean, and I have balled my hand up into a fist. And Sean goes from laughing to I see his eyes get bigger and bigger. And he's like, what is about to happen? And I run up to Sean. And as I get up to him to punch him in the face, I see him not doing anything. So he's not trying to dodge. He's not trying to react. And I'm like, I'm about to knock my best friend out. And at the last second, some wave of conviction or guilt washes over me, and I opened up my fist and I slapped him. And then all of time froze. Everybody grew quiet. All the girls are standing around, everyone else, and Sean's just looking at me, and it's just quiet, and he goes, did you just slap me? And then everyone started laughing, and now the pain comes back, the embarrassment comes back, and I remember turning and walking away and tears just filling my eyes and realizing I was just hurt by my best friend. I'm ashamed of how I responded to it. I sought revenge to get him back, and then I failed at my revenge and slapped him, and now I'm triply embarrassed. Like, I'm done. And this was at the very end of fourth grade. And I walked away from that, and I, like, went and hung out with the chaperones the rest of the field trip, which is the worst fate for a fourth grader. And it became summer. Like, it was, like, the last week of school. And Sean and I, who saw each other every day in Miss Winter's class, and we talked on the phone, and we hung out on the weekends, and we did sleepovers, we completely lost touch. And it was a total falling out. And things were never the same. We went completely different directions in middle school and in high school. And our friendship, which was our most important and our deepest friendship, was broken. Has this ever happened to you? Hopefully not the exact same thing. But like, have you ever had a relationship that was broken? Either because you hurt someone else or because they hurt you. And here's why I'm bringing this up. I already kind of mentioned this tonight, is that all of us in this room hopefully have arrived at a place where today you want to know and worship God because you understand that God went to great lengths to make peace with you. There was brokenness in your relationship, and he came and became a person, and he lived a perfect life, and he exemplified what humanity was intended to look like, and then he offered his perfect life as a sacrifice for you and for me on the cross, and he demonstrated the sufficiency and the perfection of that sacrifice and the power of God by raising from the dead, and the promise that he could give us new life if we would put our faith in him. And so now, because of that, as Caroline described in her story, hopefully it's your story as well, we can have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says this. Let's put it up on the screen. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. And so all of us in this room hopefully understand now more than ever this peace that we have with God. And what I want to tell you tonight is that God calls his children to follow his example and go to great lengths to make peace with one another. Matthew 5:9, Jesus is giving a sermon and he says, blessed or happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So if you've been adopted into God's family, God is a peacemaker with you. He has made peace with you, and now he's called you as his child to be like him and make peace with each other. But let's be really honest. We all still have relationships in our lives with other people that are not at peace. And I don't think it's because you don't want peace in those relationships. I think it's because you don't know how to make peace. So tonight I'm going to tell you specifically some things you can do to begin to make peace, to be a peacemaker, a child of God in your relationships. So to recap where we're at, help. First step. We're broken. We're powerless to heal on our own. We admit we desperately need help. And so we understand we need help from something outside of ourselves. I can't do this. I can't handle and fix my life. So then we move on to letter E and we entirely trust God. We believe that there's a powerful God out there, that he loves us, and we turn our lives completely over to him. We believe in him and we trust him. Then we do what he calls us to do and assess the situation of our lives, and we courageously and thoroughly examine our lives, and then we invite others to walk with us. We take inventory, we confess it to others. Then we evaluate the life change that God wants us to make. See how these are all about our relationship with God? They're vertical. We take action, we make changes that God wants to make in our lives. And so then, once we have peace with God, the letter I comes in. We initiate reconciliation. We do our part to make peace with others by following God's plan for forgiveness and amends. So I want to talk to you about three things. Number one, making peace through forgiveness. Number two, making peace through amends. And then number three, a plan, a practical tool for doing that. All right, here we go. Let's talk about making peace through forgiveness quickly. I want you to think about how you feel when someone treats you poorly or when someone hurts you. All right, a very simple example for me, I know many of you aren't old enough to drive, but is driving. When someone cuts me off, when someone goes slow, when the light turns green and they just sit there in front of me, I am not thinking about forgiveness. They have wronged me, and I am thinking about justice. I get upset. I want them to know that they've done wrong. My friend Jermaine hates it, but I honk my horn at them. And Jermaine is always like, you're going to get shot. He's Jamaican. That's how he talks. I speak harsh words about them. You idiot or dummy are my favorite words because they're generally appropriate with my children in the car. I call them names. I think it's my job to pay them back. If someone cuts me off, I get in the other lane, speed up, and I cut them off. I'm the worst. But I am justice-oriented and justice-driven. If someone slows me down, I want to slow them down. And this isn't just when I'm driving. When anyone hurts me in any way, when someone says something unkind, when someone takes something from me without asking, when someone physically hurts me, either on purpose or on accident, when someone damages something that belongs to me, when someone leaves me out or treats me unfairly, my instinct is not to forgive them and love them. My instinct is justice. I want to point out what someone has done wrong. I want to speak harshly to them or about them, and I want to pay them back. But God's word says something different. For somebody who has had peace with God made for them, here's what God's word says. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to show you two scriptures. Verse 31 and 32, it says, get rid of all bitterness. All. Not some. Not the comfortable amount, but all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted. And then here's what you do. Forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. God's word does not call us to bitterness and to anger and to rage and to slander and to taking matters into our own hand. God's word calls us to forgive in the same way that Jesus forgave us. Because didn't Jesus have every right to judge and punish and slander and be angry towards us? And yet he showed us mercy. Romans 12, 17 through 19 says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never, not only in certain circumstances, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge and I will pay them back, says the Lord. This last part, guys, it should be highlighted. It's not. But that is the key to forgiveness, is understanding that there is a righteous anger of God and that God will pay back sinners for what they have done. So God calls us to forgiveness. I want to give you a definition of this as we're talking about forgiveness. It is a decision to trust God with justice and vengeance. And I want to explain what this means. Our forgiveness is built on a foundational belief that God will execute justice for all sin. So whatever someone else has done to you, to hurt you, the ability to forgive them is based on the idea that God will take care of it. And I want to explain this to you. It's very simple. God will take care of all sin in one of two ways. Pay attention. Number one, he will punish whoever sins against you and hurts you as God's child for all of eternity in eternal conscious torment in hell. Eternal conscious torment in hell. That is far worse than any cutoff, slow down I can do to get revenge on any other person. God will take out his wrath and his holy justice on them in that way. Or there's a second option. All right, that's one. The second option is this. He will transfer their penalty and their death on to his son Jesus for anyone who puts their faith in Jesus and receives God's gift of forgiveness and his invitation to be at peace with him by trusting him and believing and following Jesus Christ. And so God punishes sin in one of two ways. He punishes the sinner for all eternity, or he transfers the punishment onto his son, Jesus Christ. And if the person puts their faith in Christ, their sin will be taken care of in that way. But either way, God is in charge of justice and vengeance. So, once you understand that justice is best served in God's hands, you can't do better than God on this. You cannot execute justice better than God. You can let it go. You don't have to be upset. You don't have to be bitter. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to have vengeance in your heart. And here's the cool part. When you're free from those things, you can actually begin to love the other person. So I want to put a picture up on the screen and give you an example of this. This is an old-timey picture from like the 1930s. But this is this woman named Corrie Ten Boom. She's the second one. That's like their last name is Ten Boom. It's a weird last name. But these are her siblings and her parents, Nolly and father, mother, William, and Betsy. And these were Jews in Nazi Germany. And I want to read to you her story. Actually, she wasn't a Jew. She was a Dutch woman who hid Jews and protected them. So here's Corrie Ten Boom's story. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch woman who bravely hid Jewish refugees from the Nazis during World War II. She was imprisoned with her family. And pay attention. She watched her father, brother, and sister die at the hands of her Nazi captors. And so after the war, she began traveling around sharing her story and sharing her faith at different churches. And she tells one story I'm going to share with you tonight. And here's the story in her own words. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavyset man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat that was clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, and he was working my direction against the crowd, and I could tell he wanted to speak to me. So, Corrie Ten Boom speaking in the basement at a church, everybody's leaving, but there's one man walking towards her to talk with her. As I looked at his face, memories of my time in the Nazi prison came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man who had been one of my prison guards. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, her ribs sharp beneath her pale skin, and I remember her dying in that very room. After clearing through the crowd, the former guard walked up to me, and he thanked me for sharing my story. He told me that he had been a Nazi guard, but he had come to Christ after the war. It was clear that he did not recognize me, but he reached out his hand, and he surprised me by asking for my forgiveness. Think about how you would feel in that situation, someone who had wronged you in that way, who had stripped you naked and paraded you and made fun of you, who had starved you, who had beaten you and mistreated you and imprisoned you unjustly, and then who had overseen suffering that had led to the death of your parents and your sibling. He asked for her forgiveness. Here's what she says. And in that moment, I stood there frozen. How could I possibly forgive this man? My sister Betsy had died in that place. Does he think he can erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? I could feel coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is a decision, an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. And as he stood there waiting, I began to silently pray. I asked God to remind me of his justice and also his mercy. And I asked him to remove the cold unforgiveness from my heart. And after what felt like an eternity, I reached out and grabbed his hand, and with tears in my eyes, I said, "Yes, I forgive you," and I called him brother. And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. And listen to this last part that she says, "I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then." All right, nice story, Dave, but what does this story have to do with me at Regeneration for Students on Monday night in October of 2019. Let's bring this back. I asked you at the beginning, can you remember the first time someone really hurt you? I want you to think about other people who have hurt you in your life. And now I want you to imagine this. What if the person who has hurt you the most was here tonight? What if they were standing right there by that door, waiting for you to be dismissed after your step group? Would you be ready tonight to forgive them? And I want to tell you how you can be ready to forgive and to know the love of God the way Corey did, more intensely than you ever have before. Because just like Corey Ten Boom, in those moments of silence, all forgiveness starts with a prayer, a vertical transaction now between you and God. And we've given you this sample forgiveness prayer, but I'm going to put it up on the screen and remind you, it's praying this prayer that you're able to experience the love of God and offer love to others. Dear God, I've been hurt by, let's insert Sean Wells, being knocked off the swing and embarrassed in front of my peers. I believe you care about my pain, so I'm asking for comfort and healing. I know I'm a sinner and that my sins deserve punishment, but you forgave me through Jesus Christ, so I choose to forgive Sean Wells. I trust you and surrender my desires for justice and vengeance to you. Help me now to know your love more intensely and to share your love with Sean. In Jesus' name, amen. When I did Regeneration, I prayed this prayer 14 times because I could think of 14 people who I was still holding bitterness and anger and resentment towards. And I needed to experience that heavy burden of bitterness and anger and hate and revenge being lifted off of me and transferred to God. He wants to carry that burden and take it away from you. Let's talk briefly now as we wrap up about the damage you have done. What can you do about people you have hurt? That's the second part tonight, is making peace through amends. I want you to think about how you feel when someone thinks you've done wrong to them. And I have about four responses I typically take. When someone thinks I've done wrong to them, I tend to shift the blame Maybe it's their fault. Maybe it's someone else's fault. Maybe I had something else going on. I tend to make excuses. I want to compare offenses. Like what they did to me is way worse than what I did to them. And I want to minimize what I did. I want to pretend it didn't happen and just hope it goes away. And I did all these things in fourth grade with Sean Wells. And I've done them 100 other times with 100 other people. Sean put me on the swing. Sean knocked me down. Those are my excuses. I'm shifted. The blame is on him. What he did was far worse than me slapping him. He embarrassed me. I didn't embarrass him. And now that it's happened and I'm ashamed, I just want school to start in fifth grade and pretend it didn't happen. And I'll just start over, make new friends. But none of those things really make peace. I want to show you what God's word has to say about this. Matthew 5, 23 through 24 says, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. So if you're worshiping God and you realize something's not right with another person in your life, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Leave your church service and go be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Matthew 7, 3 says, why do you worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get that speck out of your eye. Let me shift the blame onto you when you can't see past the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. Get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. God calls us to do our part to make things right. And this is what we call amends. Here's the definition: is doing our part to repair the damage of our sin. So some of you are thinking right now, sure, someone might have something against me, but I didn't do anything wrong. Well, Jesus is talking to you right now. Your pride is the log in your own eye. Your pride is the log in your eye. And you need to look back to step one and remember that you're broken. We all have logs in our eyes. There's two sides to every conflict and every broken relationship. And we all have our part. Even if you think it's small in comparison, you have your part in the brokenness in the relationships in your life. And we all have people who have something against us. And so I want to challenge you right now to think about the relational damages you have caused. Page 96 in your book. If you have your book in your lap, you can open it up and look at it. It takes you through several things to think about, and I'm not going to go through them right now, but trust you've broken by not keeping your word, emotional pain you've caused by unkind words, and I really want to challenge you to look at that list and evaluate your part in breaking relationships. And so how do we make amends? When we realize that I do have a part, I have a log in my eye, what can we do? Forgiveness starts with a prayer, a vertical conversation with you and God. Amends starts with a conversation, a horizontal interaction between you and another person. And I want to turn your attention to page 95. As you're open to 96, flip over to 95. That is your guideline, your transcript for an amends conversation. And the challenge that your step leaders are going to give to you is they're going to ask you, who are you initiating amends conversations with? And you don't have to do all of them today, but you've got to start with one. And amends looks like this, these five letter A's. Number one, just admitting that you were wrong. Avoid saying if or but or maybe. Like, Sean, if I hurt you by slapping you, no, it's not if. Say, I was wrong to feel anger and rage towards you and to attack you in that way. And I'm going to admit it. And then you apologize. And I'm sorry for what I did. And then you ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me for hitting you? And listen, I understand if you don't want to be friends with me because you can't trust me anymore because of the way I responded. And so I accept those consequences if that's how it's going to be. But I want you to know I'm going to change and I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to alter my behavior. And if I can make it up to you in any way, I'd like to make it up to you. How can I do that? And you have that conversation. That's what an amends conversation looks like. So this is the letter I, initiating reconciliation. We do our part to make peace with others by following God's plan for forgiveness and amends. And you have a peacemaker's plan on page 98 in your curriculum. And you write down in that vertical column all the people you need to pray those forgiveness prayers between you and God for. And you need to let that burden and all the anger and the bitterness go. And then you have a horizontal bar in that cross. And you write down the names of the people you need to make amends with. And you look at that cross as a reminder of what Jesus did for you. I want to close with one last example. I was teaching this lesson a long time ago to a group of seventh graders. I had a Bible study, and we were talking about making amends and resolving conflict. And I told them the story of Sean Wells. They were asking about it. And the seventh grader said, "Have you made amends with Sean Wells?" And I was like, "No. I don't even know Sean Wells' number. I don't even know where he lives." And they're like, "Guess what, David? The internet's a thing. Why don't you find him?" So look at this Facebook message that I sent to Sean Wells. I'm going to read the whole thing. "Hey, man, I haven't seen or spoken to you in a long time. This is totally random, but I've been meaning to touch base with you about something. For the last 9 years, I've been serving as a youth pastor in Dallas, Texas. In January, I was leading a Bible study with seventh grade boys about friendship, and we were looking at several passages in the Bible and talking about conflict. We observed that most people have a history of soured or dead friendships because we avoided conflict. The guys began to ask me lots of questions about my pattern of soured or dead friendships. How many could I remember? What caused them to break down, etc. Anyways, I told them about how I remember being good friends with you in fourth grade. I also remember very vividly getting into an altercation with you around a swing set on some kind of field trip. I remember lashing out and actually hitting you. I don't think it hurt you because I remember being humiliated when you laughed at me and everyone around laughed also. Regardless of whether or not I hurt you, it was a horrible thing for me to do. And after that, our friendship ended and I avoided resolving the conflict. In our Bible study, we talked about the importance of working through conflict with friends by, one, admitting you're wrong, two, apologizing, and three, asking for forgiveness. The seventh grade boys challenged me and told me that they thought I should contact you and apologize. I thought it was a silly idea, but I told them I'd think about it, and well, I thought about it, and I realized it couldn't hurt. So, I was wrong when I hit you back then. I'm truly sorry that I was a punk, and I'm sorry that I ruined our friendship. I was hoping you could accept my apology and forgive me, both for being a jerk and avoiding conflict resolution. Thanks for reading this. I know it's really random. I hope all is well with you and your family, David." And I just got back a short message from him. It said, "I hate you." No, just kidding. Just a few minutes later, look at what Sean sent back. "David, it's great to hear from you. I've always told people throughout my life about my childhood buddy, you." That's a cute way to say it, isn't it? "We had all kinds of fun. Honestly, I don't remember the altercation, but I do know we lost contact somewhere. I always regretted that. Regardless, no harm done. It's great to hear from you. I hope all is well, and keep in touch." How easy was that? And I waited years. Like, maybe a couple weeks or days, just like let it die down, and then be like, "Bro, we're bros. Can we work this out?" But man, I refused to make peace. And I missed out on friendship all through middle school and high school. But you have a chance right now, today, this week, to make peace in your relationships. And you honor and glorify the God who made peace with you when you do that. So let me pray that you would, and you go talk about how you're going to do it in your groups. Dear Lord, I pray that you would show each person in this room the peace that you desire them to make right now. Help them not to get overwhelmed with a long list of people they need to make amends with, but show them specifically where to start and help them to simply start and have that first amends conversation and then to continue to walk the steps in obedience following you. Would you help their groups support them and help them see what it is they need to do? Also, Lord, give them the courage to offer forgiveness to people who have hurt them. Help them to transfer justice and vengeance to you, trusting that your mercy and your justice will prevail and they can let it go and love the other person. So, Lord, would you lead us towards peacemaking? In Jesus' name, amen.